You know, just in case anybody is wondering, what is all this about and why do we keep focusing on coming to Jesus? Let me put it as simply as I possibly can. God is real, and God is for us, and God is with us, and we don't want to miss him. But for a lot of us, we think that God is distant and God is separate and God is not for us, and that we can never get to him. And there's a whole load of things that separate us from God, and so we just don't bother to do anything about it. That there's things that have happened in our lives, things that we've done in our life, circumstances of our life that we think separate us from God. And we kind of, if we were to count them up, we'd almost be like counting bricks in a wall, another brick in the wall, another brick in the wall, so that we say, well, I'm separated from God. Well, here's why we keep talking about Jesus. Because all of that brick, all those bricks in the wall, all the stuff that we might think separates us from God, all of that is placed on Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God. Only God could do this. And Jesus is the Son of God. Takes all of that which we think separates us from God. Jesus takes it on. And in his death, all of that is broken and taken to the ground, to the grave. Which means we then are free, the walls being pulled down. We're free that through Christ to step in to God in Christ Jesus. I want to say, whatever the things are that you think are separating you from God, Jesus has already dealt with all of that. He says, come to me. It's through me that you'll find your way to God. And so the truth is, the reason we keep singing about Jesus is because in this place, we found it to be true that Jesus is the way to the creator of all the heavens and all the earth and everything, even our very lives. There's a way back, and it's found in Jesus. And so if you're scratching your head and saying, well, I never even thought this was a possibility, we'd love to talk with you, we'd love to pray with you. Get on the Alpha course, find out some more. But just in case you wonder why we keep singing about this good news about Jesus, that's why. It's the way back to God. He is the way back to God. And you want to learn a whole load more about what that means for us. Amen. That's not the sermon. You can have that one absolutely, literally, for free. So, knowing me, knowing you. Let's try that again. Knowing me, knowing you. There it is. Okay, we're going to come back to this a few times. 1976 song from ABBA about a relationship breakup. Almost prophetic for them as a band and also as couples, which is sad. But one assumes, based on irreconcilable differences, that they knew about each other because they knew each other. It's the breaking and the ending of love. That's what the song is about. So let's try. Knowing me, knowing you, there is nothing we can do. Knowing me, knowing you, we just have to face it this time. We're through this time. We're really through. Breaking up is never easy. I know, but I have to go. This time I have to go, this time I know, knowing me, knowing you, it's the best I can do. Well, see, this series, it's nothing like that. It is about relationship, but it's not about that. In fact, in some ways, it's the absolute opposite of the despair and the sadness and the sorrow of breaking of relationship. Because Jesus is the restorer of relationship, even though he knows us. And he knows everything, all that brick wall stuff that we think separate. He knows all that. But he is always about restoring relationship with us. There's a parting in the story that we'll look at this morning in the Bible between Jesus and his disciples, his friends, his followers. But it's not for long and it's not forever. It's just time for Jesus to go. Because there's something that has to be done. There's a journey to be made for Jesus, and for Jesus it will be towards the cross. And then the tomb. And then the empty tomb. As he's raised to life to overcome death and all of that brick wall stuff that we think nobody can help us with. He has to go because there's work to be done, a journey to be gone on that means his death on behalf of humanity and all creation. But it will end in resurrection life and his ascension to heaven, where he will send another, the Holy Spirit, to us. So that somehow in Christ and the Spirit, the relationship of lostness between humanity and God can be restored again. Hallelujah. It's time for Jesus to go. But his going will be the beginning of a new something, not the end. His going and his work that is to be done will be a revelation of a deeper, truer love from God. An insight into the length and breadth and depth and height of God's sacrificial, loyal love for us. It points to the character of God, and it's revealed through Jesus, his Son. And this series will cast a light on both the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and what he is doing, but also on the lives of the disciples, of people, of humanity. It'll shine a light on our lives as well. If it was Jesus who was singing the song, he'd be singing, "Knowing me, but I also know you." And there'll be a light that shines to reveal Jesus and a light that shines to reveal our own lives. Because Jesus knows us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But he also knows what we need and knows how it can only be found in him. Know me, for I know you. So this series is really about how Jesus reveals more of who he is, which reveals what the Heavenly Father is like, but also the more of who we are, knowing me, knowing you. And so we're going to walk through John chapter 13 through to 17 for a few months together, because these are Jesus' closing intimate moments with his friends. A kind of huddling together as with great humility with them, he looks them in the eye, he gets face to face with them, and he bears his heart to them and to us about what is going to happen. That I love that huddle image. I should have counted how many people were in this huddle, because of course there were 12 disciples at the point of John chapter 13. For some reason, AI only produced 8 of them. Don't trust AI. Do your discerning work of research in the background. But I thought it was a great picture. This idea, gents, stand up. This idea of, stand up, of Jesus gathering, almost like a, can we get, just gathering in his friends, his brothers in Christ, this intimate, looking them in the eye, face to face, round a dinner table, gotta have a seat, a huddle where he shares his heart with them. And because we now hear the story, he shares his heart with us, gathering his disciples around him, knowing that his death was imminent, sharing a meal with them, sharing his most direct but personal thoughts and instructions, expressing his love for them, but honestly sharing the reality of what he was to face and what was to come for him and for them. Not an easy meeting, not an easy meal, not an easy huddle, but necessary. This was literally the stuff of life and death and eternal life. But he begins all of it, of these intimate moments over a meal in a huddle with his friends and followers. He begins all of it with the most unexpected act for the Son of God. He washes their feet. Now, I was really tempted to wash some feet this morning, but over the years preaching in Scottish churches, if I ask for a volunteer, Nobody puts their hands up for me and feet. We got one foot. We got one foot. Hey, shall we do it? Do you want your feet washed? Okay, come on out. Let's grab a chair. Can you grab me a chair? Thanks, Tom. Do you want to, let's, can you do it up here? Okay, stay, remind me your name.
Wee Mags.
Wee Mags. Yes, Wee Mags. So, let's go with the story. So we'll change things up a little bit, James. Let's go with the story. John chapter 13, verse 1. Don't worry, Mags, we're on it. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin. Go on, Max. You ready?
Yeah.
And he poured water on their feet. Ooh. And he washed their feet. The Son of God, Jesus, and then he took the towel from around his waist and he dried their feet. Jesus, the Son of God, who washed their feet. Mags, thank you so much for being willing.
That's right. That's beautiful, man. You don't understand, everyone. That was beautiful. Totally beautiful. Thank you.
God bless you. You can grab your shoes and head
That's
on
right.
down. Thank you, Mags. Wow. Beautiful. Let me make a few thoughts with you, or share a few thoughts with you about this whole story. Jesus washes their feet. There's a turning point in the story that John has been telling them. The first 12 chapters have really been pointing to the miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus has been doing. John paints this picture of almost like a superhero, miraculous, miracle-working Jesus who almost just snaps his finger, says the word, things happen. It's power, it's majesty, it's glory, it's incredible. Signs and wonders that surely confirm Jesus' identity as the powerful Son of God. And John, the disciple, is painting this picture of glory and triumph and power and authority as Jesus astounds and amazes people with what he does and says. Jesus raises the dead. But not all believe him. John 12, verse 37 says this. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Jesus. In spite of all they'd done. I remember when we were down in Glasgow, we lived in Parkhead for a few years, and somebody came to our house, had just recently kind of got involved in the church, but had a lot of pain that was very debilitating for her around the waist, particularly in the hips. And she had never really gone to church, but knew something of it from her childhood. And we came and we spoke to her and we talked to her and we prayed with her. And as we were praying with her, I could see that she was beginning to move, and that she was beginning to get a little bit kind of, I thought initially, kind of a bit antsy. But actually what was happening was God was healing her. And the movement was because she began to feel tingling in around her waist in ways that meant the pain was going. And so she started to move. Eventually, she was dancing round the room that we were in our front room in amazement at the healing. Last time we ever saw her. Isn't that amazing? God heals because God heals. But for some reason, like those who'd seen Jesus, they still didn't believe. It's puzzling, isn't it? But yet that's not untrue even still. And the amazing beauty that we see around us, miracles that happen. But when we get to chapter 13, there's a shift in how John begins to talk about the glory of Jesus. Because there's another demonstration of the glory of God, and it's not in the signs and the wonders. It's in washing feet and mercy and kneeling down before and welcoming in love. From miracle worker to foot washer, it's the different face of glory. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love that Jesus heals. I love that Fred led us into that releasing the name of Jesus, because we believe that. But there's another face of glory. And the miracle worker became a foot washer. All the self-confirming signs of who he was now gave way to self-giving sacrifice. He was giving himself in love for others, first in foot washing, but eventually to the cross. The different face of glory, divine power and glory expressed in humility and bending the knee and washing feet in self-giving, selfless love. This movement from the first 12 chapters of the superhero-like glory to the self-giving love of Christ, the different face of glory. Surely not a task for a Jesus, the miracle worker, the Son of God, and certainly not the movement towards his death, even death on a cross, where God demonstrates the fullness of his love. But at the center of the story, and we will get to it, verse 12, I think it is, Jesus simply asks, do you understand what I've done for you? Do we really understand what Jesus has done for us? Do we understand what he's done for us on the cross, that brick wall? Do we understand? So let's go back to John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that's a really interesting phrase. He loved him to the end. The word that is used in there in the Greek is the word telos, which means whole or complete. So we can go to the next slide, James. Whole or complete. Fullest, final, to the very last, to the very end. Some translations, in fact, talk about this verse as he showed them the full extent of his love. Telos. So not just he loved them to the end because he was coming to his end, but he loved them to the fullest as he made his way, not just to foot washing, but to the cross, the full extent of his love. Let's go on. The evening meal was in progress. Now, that's really important because foot washing normally happens before the meal starts, right? You know, the cleaning and the washing has to be done ahead of time. So that had already been done. Jesus was doing something different. The meal had already begun. He was demonstrating something that they needed to grasp about the full extent of his love and what the glory of the Son looks like beyond signs and wonders and miracles. If he just wanted to wash feet because people had to have their feet washed before they had their meal, he would have done it before the meal started. But the meal's in progress when he does this, because he wants to show them. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew. I don't know if we can get that slide up, James, at all. Jesus knew. He knew all kinds of things, yet he still gets up and he washes feet. Jesus knew that the hour had come, that it was his time. He knew that he was going to leave this world and go to the Father. That's what we read in verse 1, that his hour had come and that he had to leave this world and go to the Father. He also knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's a lot. All things had been put under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew all this. Yet what now he demonstrates is love and humility and the beauty of washing feet. He knew. And so he took off and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water and washed and dried feet. The power of humility and love. And if you watch the language that's used here, very similar to the language of both Jesus coming to the earth, taking off the garments of glory from heaven, and entering and taking on human flesh. It points to the cross, this language, where Jesus is stripped of his robes and his clothing, where he's punished and whipped on the way to the cross. But when he's on the cross, he puts on the sin of the world. In this moment, it's almost like a demonstration. Jesus knew all this. So he what? Took off, wrapped a towel, poured water, washed and dried feet. You know, sometimes the most beautiful work that Jesus does in our lives is not like this. It's like this. Imagine that, the Son of God almost kneeling or bowing before you to welcome you, to wash feet in humble love. The power of humility and love. Mags, I love your reaction to foot washing. Because I think that first comment, that's beautiful. It's what all of that meant from Jesus. This moment, just him with humanity. And some of us have never pictured Jesus like that. I'm always deeply moved that John makes it clear that Jesus knew a whole load of things about who he was and all the power and authority given to him, yet he gets down on his knees and he washes feet to show his love and the Father's love. John 12:45, just before this, Jesus says, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." It's just all a revelation of the Father, of God. And the foot washing reveals a different kind of love and power that in turn reveals, listen, this is what God is like. Don't miss it. This is what the Father is like, the one to whom Jesus is returning. It's beautiful. Well, let's go on. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. So you're picturing it. He's got his towel around him. He's got the basin and the jug, and he's pouring and he's washing. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter's got to go through his own journey of understanding about what Jesus is doing. But Peter has his own views, as Peter often does have his own views when you read the New Testament, when you need to read the Gospels. "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." You know, he's grasped the Jesus of John 1 to 12, but he's not quite grasping the Jesus of foot washing in the cross. "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." "Not just my feet, but my head and my hands." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. This language of cleansing and washing, of taking something that is unclean and making it clean, taking a person from unclean and making them clean, heart, mind, body, spirit. And we need the cleansing of God for our lives. Never mind your cleansing spas. We need internal cleansing of our heart, of what we carry there, of our mind, of what we allow to reside there, of our spirit and our body. All of it to be washed and cleansed by God. Where somehow we have the truth of our human conditioning, our reality, which is sometimes murky and messy and dark and dirty and shameful. And Jesus comes along and he's saying, let me wash, let me clean those parts of your life that feel like that. That's beautiful. Because each of us will have those murky, messy parts of our life, our dark and dirty things that are in there, that shame, that just happens. But what are we doing with it? And Jesus talks about the cleansing, the washing of all of that from us. What a relief. The liberating power of coming to Jesus in confession and repentance and saying, "Lord, this is the mess. This is the murky parts. This is the darkness. This is the dirt. This is the shame. Come and cleanse it." Let me tell you, there is freedom and liberation when God comes and brings cleansing and a wash to our lives, liberates us from the things of darkness and shame. A spiritual bath or a spiritual foot washing. My first real encounter of a spiritual bath was when I came to faith in Jesus at 19 years of age. And I was carrying a lot of shame and a lot of guilt and a lot of mess and a lot of murky, dark, dirty stuff. But as a 19-year-old coming to Jesus, I knew that I needed cleaning and that I couldn't bear all of that anymore. And it was like a whole person bath where all of that stuff, the brick wall stuff, was washed and cleaned and removed by Jesus in a moment, an act of faith. And it was like, you know, I kept saying, can't believe how clean I feel. Can't believe how clean I feel. A little bit later on, I got baptized right in the water back up. And I kept saying, I can't believe how clean I feel. Can't believe how clean I feel. I kept saying, I can't believe how much love I have in my heart for people. I don't like most people. I just like me. God had done something in me, a washing, a cleaning that brought for a new life. Friends, if you've already come to Jesus and experienced the bath of repentance, you're clean. You don't need another baptism or a bath again. You may have to bring some of the darker places back to Jesus and let him wash that. You don't need to have him wash your whole being again, just your feet or the bit of your heart that's struggling. For those of you who haven't yet experienced the bath of forgiveness, oh, jump in. Come to Jesus. Discover what it's like to be liberated from the things that are messy and murky and the forgiveness that is brought. Now, we still need to bring our lives before God from day to day because, you know, we're human. We don't get things right all the time. And the quicker we bring them to Jesus and let him wash us clean. So I want to say to some of us this morning, you need to hear Jesus as he's washing feet saying, hey, listen, remember, you're clean. So stop giving yourself a hard time. Let me wash your hands just now. That's all you need. Let me wash this little bit of your heart. But live in the purity that Jesus has brought you into. And when you pick up a little bit of the dust of sin, bring it straight back to Jesus and let him wash with his forgiveness and his cleansing. So here's my question. Will you allow Jesus to bring the necessary cleansing that you need in your life? Will you allow him to do it?
Absolutely.
Amen. Because it's beautiful. Will you allow Jesus to bring the necessary cleansing that we all know we need? Will you let Jesus do it? And what's amazing is that all of this was extended to Judas and Peter and the disciples who would all run away from him. But he still offered it to them. Peter's indignation indicates that he and they and perhaps us have not quite grasped what Jesus is all about. But this episode brings a stark, revealing light on both God, who is holy love, holy power, holy humble, holy self-giving, a beauty about it all. But it also casts a light on us, Peter's outburst of the pride and the misunderstanding and the unholy power and the unholy love of self and self-serving. No, I don't need that, I don't need that. Oh, well, give me everything, give me everything, give me everything. But rather to come to Jesus and find the cleansing that we need. Are you willing to allow Jesus to bring the necessary cleansing in his holy love, holy power, holy glory, holy self-giving? I want you to think about that and begin to think, have I even got an answer? Let's go on. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Having gone through all of this of what Christ has done and is doing for them, he then says, now, go in a similar pattern. Go in a similar posture. Go and do likewise. This is an example. Yes, I know I'm Lord and teacher and master, but I'm asking you to do likewise. Why? Because it's beautiful.
Absolutely.
Because it's beautiful. It's an expression of the love and mercy and the heart of God. The honoring of another. And so what happens here is foot washing becomes a picture and our pattern for our living. An example, a posture, the pattern of Jesus whom we follow. This is now a matter of how we live our life with others. Will we live in the power of this same love expressed with this same humility, kneeling towards others? You know, actually, I didn't really think how moving it would be for me to kneel before wee Mags. But actually, it was a beautiful moment. The humility of the posture that we have, kneeling towards the other person rather than commanding over them, kneeling towards them to help them rise. That's a picture of dignity, the dignity of God's love, kneeling. And then with this person, rising together. Many people do you know that it looks like they're on their knees? And who will get down and kneel and rise with them, rise together? Jesus comes not in judgment, but in love, in mercy, in humility, particularly for those who're on their knees. So how do we view the other? How will we love and serve them? In Trinity, we have five core values that we talk about: authentic spirituality, radical hospitality, humble unity, compassionate advocacy, and creative generosity. And that middle one, humble unity, is based on John 13. And our little catchphrase is, kneel towards, rise together. It's the pattern of Jesus. It's not a pattern of domination and power and coercion and manipulation and abuse. It's the power of being willing to kneel toward and take the hand of another while you're down there perhaps to wash some wounds with Jesus. Some dirty, dark places, so that the rising is together. Jesus says, this is what I do. Not just in the foot washing, but in the cross. Now follow my lead. Humble unity. Kneel towards, rise together. This is the overturning of aggressive, oppressive, coercive power to the power of love, care, humility, serving, lifting up the other. Love God, love neighbor, love stranger, even love the enemy. It's an overturning of power that distorts and oppresses and abuses. Jesus is powerful and his glory reflects that. But the other face of glory is the humble mercy and love. I just want to say that because this is the overturning of abusive power, this is not the same as accepting abuse and just taking it. Well, we're not talking about kneeling towards and just taking a beating. This is about overturning the oppressive power, the coercive power. Jesus kneels to let them rise together. The overturning of abusive power, confronting it, changing it. And if you're in a situation like that, we would want to help. We'd want to talk. We want to kneel down with you. and take you by the hand and help you find a way to rise up under the mercy and love of God. You see, foot washing that points to the cross and that points to the Heavenly Father. Foot washing cleanses and heals. The cross cleanses and heals. It empowers and releases. It causes people to rise up. It points to Jesus. It brings good. It unlocks hope. It unlocks love. It unlocks freedom. It reshapes power. It reworks power. It reforms power. Do you understand what I have done for you? Says Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So there's two things to ask of us. First is, are you willing to let Jesus cleanse you? Whether it's for the first time and you need a good bath, or is it just because in life we pick up the dust of sin and we needed Jesus to cleanse us all over again? And then, having received the beauty of that moment of cleansing, will we rise up with Jesus so that we can then go and kneel with others in our world? And that with them we will overturn and reshape the abusive power that harms and hurts, and instead bring the healing of Christ into the world. Let me invite you to stand. Will you let Jesus wash you? And will you follow his pattern, not just in foot washing, but in the cross? Do you understand what he has done for you? Do you know, if you just need, with our eyes closed, the washing of Christ in our lives, just pop your hand up. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Thank you. Lord, for those who are honest and courageous, even to put their hand up in a morning like this. Oh, how we need the cleansing of Christ within us. How so easily we pick up the dirt of the world and the dirt of our own lives and the dirt of sin and shame. But we thank you that you are a God who is forgiving and loving and gracious and merciful and cleansing. So we receive, we bring our sin and our shame and our brokenness before you in the dirt of our life and the mess and the murkiness. And we say, cleanse us, Jesus. We receive the benefits of the cross where all of this was taken away. Come, cleanse us. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Renew our hearts, renew our life, brings the cleansing, purifying grace and forgiveness that comes through the cross and through you, Lord Jesus. Receive it from him. I just want you to picture the releasing of all the things that you can think of just now that bring about that mess in life, and just picture the waters of Jesus, the waters of the Spirit, just washing clean, taking them, removing them. Oh, it's beautiful. Receive, receive. Come cleanse, come wash, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Don't hold on to it. In confession and repentance, the turning away from it, the giving it to Jesus, there is liberation and freedom. And we walk a new way. And when we pick up the dirt and the mess again, we just go straight back to Jesus. Thank you for those who put their hands up. You can put your hands down. Will you allow him to wash you? And that's a journey. And so that's why we gather together like this. It's why we do Alpha courses. It's why we get in life groups. It's why we get to know each other and help each other, because we want to live into the fullness and the full extent of God's love and his mercy. And then the second question, would you be willing, like Jesus, to follow the pattern of kneeling towards so that we can rise together with others. If that's something that you, in these moments this morning, are saying, Lord, I need to be more of that. Will you two join us in just raising hands to God to say, here I am. Here I am. God, that you would help me to live as you have asked us. Renew in me your compassion, your love, your grace, your patience, that I might somehow be involved in the healing of life and of others. But I say, here I am. I'll join with you. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that can discern how to bring this love, this healing with you to those around me. Help us as a church, we pray, to kneel towards and rise together.